Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew 5 again. Just taking one beatitude again today. It is the sixth, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Isn't that an amazing thought, an amazing truth, that we are going to see God, God our Creator? And it's amazing because God is invisible. He is spirit. John 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit. Let those who worship him in spirit and truth. Moses was told, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. In that case, it was like a theophany where God appeared to him. But, you know, even though this is true that God is invisible, yet from early days, the faithful have desired to see their God. I'm going to read to you from the words of Job. These are in the 19th chapter of the book of Job, where Job is so confused and doesn't know what to think of what has happened to him. But here's his hope. This is Job 19, verse 25. Listen to Job. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. And then he says, my heart faints within me. Or I like the New King James Version, my heart yearns within me. And this is this desire, as far back as Job and even before there, I'm sure, to see our God. Certainly, we know we look forward to seeing Jesus Christ. We will see him as he now is, the God-man. We will surely see him with the prince in his now glorified flesh, two in his hands, two in his feet, and one in his side where the soldier's spear pierced him. And just as the Lord's Supper reminds us of his love for us that caused him to die as an atonement for our sin, his marks on his body will forever testify of his sacrifice and his love for us. So we're going to see him face to face. Here's how I'd like to approach what we have here in our beatitude. I want to just major on three things. The word heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to major on that, and then on the word pure, and then some final thoughts on this wonderful truth that we are going to actually see God. So I think it's a fair question to ask when the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, and the word heart occurs many, many times in Scripture, what does the heart speak of? When we use it, when it's in the Bible, we know that. Well, there may be, probably are some occasions where the heart is spoken of is this organ that pumps blood in our bodies, but that's not primarily the way the word is used. It's used in a more spiritual way. So let me give you a couple of quotes here. What I find interesting about these two quotes is these two very fine Bible teachers really use the same words to describe it. James Boyce wrote this. In the Bible, the heart is the center of the personality. It involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. So all that's wrapped up in this word, the heart, the center of the personality. And I just thought this was really interesting. And I put this in the bulletin from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, because he said the same thing. He used exactly the same words. Just quoting him here. What you have in the bulletin. According to the general scriptural usage of the term, the heart means the center of the personality. It is the fount out of which everything else comes. It includes the mind. It includes the will. It includes the heart. It is the total man. And that is the thing our Lord emphasizes. So those are two, I think, good definitions of the use of the term heart, which we see so often in Scripture. We want to note this. The heart is also the seat of much of our trouble. Since the fall, man's heart is not pristine. It's not pure. It's not sinless as it was when Adam and Eve were first created. And I want to read to you a statement here from the Westminster Confession of Faith. This is it's a short little passage here, chapter 4 of creation. It only contains two statements. I won't read the first statement, but I want to read this one because it speaks of how God made the original couple, and it speaks here of their heart, their hearts. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness after his own image, having the law of God written in their hearts. That's what I wanted you to hear. The law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and yet under a possibility of transgressing, being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Beside this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which, while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God and had dominion over the creatures. So in that original condition, the law of God was written in their hearts. That means they knew what God expected of them. They knew the will of God. They didn't even need Ten Commandments in written form. It was in their heart. Plus the fact that having been written in their heart, they not only knew God's will, they wanted to do it. There was a desire to do all that would please their God who had created them. Sadly, of course, that changed. The fall corrupted their hearts, and it corrupted our hearts too, all we who are descendants of this original company. Our hearts are fallen now. Let's look at a couple of biblical passages that really speak well of the condition of a fallen heart. Turn to Jeremiah 17. I don't doubt that you know this verse. You might some be challenged to say exactly where it is, but when you see it, you'll recognize it. We know this verse well. Jeremiah, commenting on man's fallen condition, said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" What a great description of the condition of the heart of fallen man. It is deceitful. It is sick. So what does that say about the advice that's so freely given today? Just follow your heart. You know, just do what your heart tells you to do. Well, it's deceitful. You don't want to follow your heart. It'll lead you astray. You want to follow the Word of God. Let's look at another passage that speaks of the heart. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I think I'm going to not read all of the material that leads up to it, although it's very interesting what brings Jesus to say this about the heart. But I think I'm just going to go to the statement here. It's in Mark 7, verse 21. You can read the previous verses for yourself. Sets everything up for this statement. I'll begin with verse 20. He said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." This is what comes out of the heart of man. And we can't change that heart. We can't do it. We can't just simply turn over a new leaf and everything's different now. New Year's resolutions really aren't going to change the heart. But there is a solution to this fallen condition of man's heart, and it is to have a new heart. That's what the Bible speaks of. We'll look at that in just a minute. There is a solution to man's fallen heart where God's grace is given so wondrously. There can be a new heart. To put it in a word, it's regeneration. It is being born again. Let's look at that well-known passage where we have those words born again given to us. Look at John 3. And, of course, this is the passage where this man Nicodemus has come to speak to Jesus. I don't think at this point Nicodemus had a new heart. I think he eventually did. But he's a real seeker of truth here. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again," that could be born above, born from above, but it's best within context, born again. "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus didn't understand. So often in the Gospel of John, we see people who understand on a purely natural or physical level, and Jesus is speaking on a spiritual level. So Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I think that could be translated, "Unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Or just to put it down to the essential, unless one is born of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The solution to this fallen heart is regeneration, being born again. And I want us to see how that connects with the language of a new heart. So let's turn to another passage. We'll go to the Old Testament this time, to Ezekiel 36. This is a helpful verse here. Yes, it's in the Old Testament, but it's also New Testament truth. This is Ezekiel 36, verse 26. God speaks through the prophet, and he says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And here, this next verse ties this new heart to the Holy, to the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." So this matter of being born again, being regenerated, being born of the Spirit, it means the giving to us of a new heart. And notice that the passage speaks of a heart of stone being removed. And this means that God is going to remove these obstacles of our fallen nature that cause us to stumble over and reject the will of God. And it includes, a basic dislike of the gospel. That's going to be taken away, this stony heart. And in place of it, there will be a heart of flesh, a soft heart. Regeneration gives us new desires for the things of God. And it places these new desires for the things of God within us. And what we once avoided, we'll now want. What we once could not understand, we now begin to understand. And I think it's a legitimate question I might ask, how do we know that we have been regenerated and we have this new heart? And of course, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, you repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, you did that because you have been regenerated. There's not within fallen man the capacity to come to faith in Christ. It must be given to us. But, you know, sometimes there are other things we can look at, too, that help us with this. And I think asking, how do I know I've been regenerated? Well, it's because I believe in the Lord. Over a lifetime, you see the evidence because we're changed. And I'm thinking about a specific thing in my life. And I've shared this before, but maybe not with all of you. But when I was 16 years old, I decided I must read the Bible. I had one. It sat on my bookshelf by my bed. And it just came to me one day. I said, I need to read the Bible. Because It's a book that's lasted through generations and generations, centuries, and it must be important. But I don't know what it says. So I could be pretty disciplined when I wanted to. So I read through the Bible, had a reading chart in the back. It took me through in the whole year. 16 years old, I finished reading it. I put it back on my bookshelf, and I was done with it. It hadn't fazed me. I'm sure I learned some Bible stories in it, but it didn't connect with me, or I didn't connect with it as it was really something I really needed to read again. So when I was 30 years old, that's 14 years later, I started having a concern that I had had when I was 16. The concern was, what if I die and go to hell? That was part of the motivation for reading the Bible. At age 30 or so, maybe 29 or 30, that really started nagging me again. What if I would die and go to hell? I started reading the Bible again. I had some help this time that I hadn't had before. My family and I were attending a good evangelical church, good preacher, good pastor, a man who lived in Boise. I've mentioned him many times, Orville Stiles. He mentored a number of us younger men. Now, I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I had a whole different attitude toward it now. I wanted to read it day and night. And I was understanding it. Now, I didn't understand this thing of regeneration for many years later, but I couldn't get enough of it, and I was understanding it. And the only expression I have for such a change from going from no interest or understanding the Bible to loving the book and not being able to get enough. In fact, I wanted it more learning of it so much that I quit my job and convinced my family we should move to Portland so I could study in depth. I mean, what made a change like that in me? Must have been regeneration. I didn't know it at the time. But the fact is that God gives us a new heart, and that means new capacities for interest in the things of God. Let me give you just one more verse here concerning the new heart and the Spirit. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. We need to get on to the other word. There's lots of passages that could look at concerning this, but let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:3. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." There you see the Spirit and the heart. It's a new heart. Other passages you might want to look at, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, similar to what we saw in Ezekiel. In fact, that's quoted in Hebrews 8 as well. Well, I think we need to move on to this other word here. "For blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God." So we want to try to understand this word pure within this context. So we have a new heart if we've been regenerated. How pure is it? How susceptible is it to impure things, perhaps? Something that is pure, we would think of as being pristine, unmixed. That's a good thing to think about what we're going to look here. A heart that's unmixed, it's not polluted, it's single, or meaning by that, not divided. I brought James Boyce's commentary. I wanted to just read a little bit of what he writes concerning this. I'm kind of jumping in here at not the best place, but there isn't a good place. Let me just read here. I think these are helpful words from James Boyce. "The answer to that is that only God can make him pure. You can begin by trying to cleanse your own heart, but whether you turn to ethics, religion, asceticism, fetishes, or whatever it may be, you will find that your heart is as corrupt at the end as at the beginning. Only God can cleanse your heart from its impurities. David knew this and prayed, 'Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.'" Psalm 51, verse 10. God does that for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this next part. He does it judicially at the moment of our belief. He does it practically during the moments of our earthly life as we yield to the gentle urging of His Holy Spirit. He will do it finally and completely in the moment of our death, as we are then purified from all evil and brought without spot into His holy presence. He just mentioned the three tenses of salvation: justification, sanctification, pure, and glorification. I think there's some good things in that about this purity of the heart. Only God can purify our hearts, but there is a need on our part to do what we're to do. We are to separate ourselves from things that cause us to have a less than pure heart. Here's a quote from Lloyd-Jones. "One part of me wants to know God and worship God and please God, but another part wants something else. Can you identify to that?" I think that's a struggle we have many times. That's Romans 7, what Paul writes there about that particular struggle. We want to see here that, yes, we often have a problem with having a divided heart. And we recognize that though regeneration has occurred, a new heart is given. Yes, we have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Yet we find that the old nature is still with us. And that old nature will not fall away until we leave this earth. So what I'm saying is this: it's a matter of the purification part. We have a part to play in that. We have a part to fulfill in sanctification. That's basically what we're looking at here. We have to suppress the old and feed the new to have a purified heart. And by the way, nothing feeds the heart better than the Word of God. Jesus said, "Already you are clean because of the Word I have spoken to you." There's no spiritual cleansing or purification agent like the Word of God. And really, we have to do battle to suppress this remaining old nature and to have a pure heart. Let me give you some verses that I think speak to this. Look at James chapter 4. Let's see, this is James 4 verse 8. It begins this way: "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Now, particularly, here's what I want us to see: "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Which is how we sometimes find ourselves. We like so much the things of this world that it gets in the way of loving the things of the next world. And we need to cleanse our heart. We need to purify our hearts. We need to not be double-minded. I think that's a good verse there. Certainly it makes clear we have to be involved in this purification. Also look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and it is verse 22, where it's about purifying your souls this time. I think we can connect with this, where Peter writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth." There's a key of how it's done, how we purify hearts or souls. It's obedience to the truth. "For sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again." You can see all those things that are tied together there. So we need to, if we're going to have a pure heart, we need to recognize our involvement here. The technical word, you hear it used sometimes here, is synergism, working together. It's not monergism. Being regenerated is monergistic. It's one worker. It's God alone who causes us to be regenerated. We don't do it. It's God alone who enables us to have faith in Jesus Christ. It's His work alone. We're dead in trespass and sins. What can we do? But when it comes to sanctification, the word synergism fits. It's our efforts along with the gracious work of the Holy Spirit to suppress all within us that is not of God. I think this is such an excellent verse, Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You can see them both there. God working in us, the Holy Spirit working in us. We work in union with him. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's look at this last part now. This wonderful, wonderful thing will be true for all believers. We are going to actually see God. I like some of the things that Lloyd-Jones said here. I'll put quotes around, can we see God now? Well, we can see him in nature. We don't really see God, but we see what he has made. We see his handiwork. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and their expanse is the work of his hands. Yeah, in a certain sense, we see God. It's not him, but it's what he's done. It's what he's made, and it's glorious. I like, because I'm up early, I like to open up the blinds so I can look out in the black darkness of the morning, knowing that God's going to do something. He did it yesterday. He does it every day. He turns deep darkness into light. I just love to see that when the lights start coming up. It's God doing that, who controls the laws of nature. Can we see God in history? I think we should. I mean, we recognize God is sovereign in all events. That includes world history from beginning to end, and includes our history, our own personal lives. Ephesians 1, verse 11 speaks of God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Here's an interesting verse. You'll find it in Exodus 3, verse 6. Moses saw God in the burning bush. Here, I'm quoting it now. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. No, God isn't a burning bush, but just the reference, again, seeing the activity of God. But the fact is, God is spirit. And I don't see how we can see God visibly. God is spirit. John 4, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the song, the hymn we sang at the beginning today, God immortal, invisible, God all wise. We, from the English Standard Version, to King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's what I'm sure of. A day is coming when we really are going to see God. We are going to see God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is for sure. That's promised many times. Look at 1 John chapter 3. We sometimes call this the beatific vision. And we've come across this verse many, many times as we've studied together. 1 John 3, 2, beloved, that's us, beloved by God. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We shall see him. And of course, it's when he appears. That's the second coming. When he raises the dead, we will see him. It's a promise. We're going to see our God. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have departed before the resurrection, all believers from all ages up to this point have seen him. Their spirits are in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, we will see Jesus face to face. They have already seen him. And then there's the glorious resurrection. We'll see him from their own glorified bodies. Lloyd-Jones wrote this. Do you realize a day is coming when you are going to see God face to face? And he also wrote this. You and I are going to enjoy God and spend eternity in his glorious and eternal presence. And when I think of that, I think of Job, who said, my heart faints within me. Or better, maybe, my heart yearns within me. This is one of the great, great hopes of the Christian faith, that we're going to go and we're going to be with God, and we will enjoy Him and be in His presence, and we will see Him through all eternity. Father, we thank You for such hope, such a great promise. Yes, we see God in a certain sense today because we see all the marvelous things You have done. But we're really going to see our God. We're going to see our Savior. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to me, there are mysteries about this that I can't explain. But I know that for sure. We're going to see the One who loved us so much that He laid down His life on the cross. And we will see Him not for a short time. It's not going to be a short visit. It's going to be an eternal time. Glorious and wondrous. The wonders will never cease. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they really shall see God. We praise You for this, and we pray, thanking You in Jesus' name. Amen.